outside of singing that hymn to the Lord, does he know that you need him? If you don't pray, you're basically saying, I don't need you. Does he know that you need him every hour? So, we need him to know that we depend upon him. You do so for salvation. If you're not depending upon him for salvation, you're not saved. Therefore, after salvation, do you no longer need him? We continue to need him. We're going to see that expressed in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 13 to begin with. And I'm going to be doing a lot of Bible reading this morning, and I really challenge you to keep your attention on what is being read. You know, the Bible talks about the blessing of reading, actually the responsibility of the Bible being read publicly. And so I trust that this isn't just something, oh well. And I trust that you're not just listening, but that you're reading with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So this is the northern kingdom of Israel fighting against the southern kingdom. King Jeroboam in the north, King Abijah in the land of Judah. Verse 3, and Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So please note against whom the odds are stacked. The southern kingdom is going to get wiped out. I mean, they got twice as many men. Jump down to verse 13. Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So you've got the 400,000 men, and on one side, the enemy 400,000, perhaps, if they're dividing it in half, and on the other side, 400,000. Who's going to win this? Verse 14, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Well, the next word says because. So now we're going to get the reason. Here's how the children of Judah, this is how Judah prevailed. Because, read with me, they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. There, folks, is the key. To rely upon God our Father. I need thee every hour. Judah prevailed because they leaned, they relied upon God. Well, we read at verse 21, Abijah waxed mighty, married 14 wives, begat 20 and 2 sons, 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. So now we're introduced to his son in verse 1 of chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet, 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. That's the second time we read how the kingdom was quiet. Verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. Same word for quiet. The land was quiet. The land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. So he's got this tremendous rest. God had given him rest. So now, verses 7 and 8, therefore he said unto Judah, this is the king, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So he built, he prospered, he served the Lord. He had an impressive army of 580,000 men, mighty men of valor, 500,000 men, mighty men. And I'm stressing that because that'll help us appreciate the difficulty to which we are now introduced. Remember, he's got 580,000. Now we read verse 9. Let's start with verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000. That's 1,000,000. And 300 chariots, and came unto Marashah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. God brings these 1,000,000 Ethiopians to remind him and to remind us that even in our times of rest and when everything's under control, we still need to rely upon God. That's where you see verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, it is nothing, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. I want you to note that word rest in verse 11. I color code my Bible with a pencil, colored pencil. And I have that word rest highlighted in green. Nothing special about the color. It's just the color I didn't have on this particular page. So I wanted to be, I like to be able to look at my Bible and see all the words that are the same. And so I've got rest highlighted in verse 6, same as the word quiet in verse 5, same as the word quiet in verse 1. Those are all in pink. And then I go back to chapter 13 and verse 18. We really stress this, and the word relied there is in green, because it's the same word in verse 11 translated rest. So when Asa cries unto the Lord his God, he says, for we rest on thee. Lord, we rely upon thee. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. I wonder if Asa learned the lesson of reliance from Abijah his father, who in 13:18 said, the Bible says they relied upon God. Now Asa, his son, coming up with twice as many, just like his father Abijah faced. And he says, Lord, we rest on you. Lord, we rely upon you. So the word rest in verse 11 of chapter 14 and the word relied in 13:18, I like to think of it in another way, and in fact, it's translated this way in the book of Judges. And I'm going to read this verse to you. It's about Samson. They put his eyes out, and Samson's being led around by a young boy. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, he's blind, Samson is, and he tells this young lad, suffer me or allow me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. That's the word. You could go back to 13:18 and you could say that the word relied means to lean upon God. You can go back to chapter 14:11 where it says rest upon God, and you can translate that, Lord, we lean upon you. And I dare say that that's really the problem that most of us have, is leaning on God, just leaning on him. Just putting our full weight on him. If you really put your full weight upon him, what are you going to worry about? Anybody? I mean, if your full weight is upon him, you don't worry. Abijah does that. Asa does that. And it is something that we have to constantly remind ourselves to do, as we're going to see in the case of Asa here in just a few minutes. But here in 14:11, he's on his face before God. I love this prayer. Asa cried out unto the Lord his God and said, O Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. O Lord, we rest on thee. Let not man prevail against thee. God is able, he is saying. I am unable. I can't do this. And he claims God's name. He is concerned for God's glory. This is the kind of prayer that God wants to hear. And it's not just a prayer from our lips. It's from the very heart that, Lord, we rely upon you. His circumstances are literally impossible. Again, twice as many are coming out against him. He relies upon God. And now we read of a miraculous victory. Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. Why? Because Asa has twice, as many? No, he's had half as many. So the word so takes you back to verse 11. Because Asa rested, relied, leaned on God, therefore the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Leaning, folks, is not wrong. To lean against something is not wrong. It's what you lean against that we need to think about. The action is not what is wrong, leaning. The object is what is of concern. Have you ever leaned upon something that gave out and you were embarrassed? I remember when our boys had this special little thing about, you know, if you're standing straight, they come up and poke their knee in the back of your knee and you collapse. I don't think they did that to any of you. But have you ever leaned against something and it wouldn't support your weight? I used to roof houses with my brother Terry, who's now a missionary in Sri Lanka, and with my other brothers. And there was a time when I was carrying a load of felt, 30-pound felt, and I was walking across the roof, and the roof gave way beneath me. And I went through the roof, caught myself, and pulled myself back up. I learned that that builder was not a reliable builder. And from that time on, whenever we got on the rooftop of, believe it or not, their name was Unruh Builders. Whenever I got, and it had nothing to do with us. This is in Hutchinson, Kansas. No relation, folks. Whenever I'd get on the rooftop of the unruh houses, I walked very carefully. I couldn't trust him. I couldn't lean on him. You ever leaned on someone? You ever depended upon someone for something and they disappointed you? By the way, this is a communicable attribute. We've been talking about that on Sunday nights. That God is holy, be ye also holy. So it's a communicable attribute. God is omnipresent, so you be omnipresent. No, that's not a communicable attribute. God is omniscient, you're not. That's not communicable. But reliability, dependability is a communicable attribute. And so if people cannot depend upon you, you are not following and acting like God would. You are a horrible testimony. For we rest on thee. We lean on thee. God answers Asa's prayer directly, and he prospers. And in chapter 15, you've got a tremendous revival that takes place. And I want to read chapter 15. I'd like you to stand and follow along as I read chapter 15. So please stand now. Your Bible should already be open there. And I want you to note as I read through this chapter the word seek or sought. Look for the words seek or sought. Chapter 15, verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and the Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So you got these northern kingdom with whom they were at war with under Abijah his father. And when they see that God is with the southern kingdom, they say, let's go down there. Let's go there. Verse 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek, there's the word, seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That whosoever would not seek, there's a word again, the God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. There's that quietness. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Wow. Wonder how mom felt about that. He's doing exactly what he needs to do. He cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. You may be seated, but here we see that God gives again, a time of rest, a time of calm. And so somehow, when everything goes well, the tremendous victory in chapter 14, this wonderful covenant they make with God in chapter 15, this covenant that says we will seek God. And the reason I wanted you to note the word seek and sought there is because that is the action that is necessary if you are going to rely upon the Lord. Chapter 15, 15, God gives them a time of rest and calm. But somehow when everything goes well, we soon tend to lean on the very things that God used to answer our prayer. You see, in chapter 15, there's peace of mind, verse 12. There's plenty of money, verses 14 of chapter 14 and chapter 15, verse 11. Plenty of money. Chapter 15, verse 9, there's popularity with man. 20 years of peace, if my calculations are accurate, from the time they defeat the Ethiopians to when you get to chapter 16. Now, 16:1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now there's more trouble. When the northern kingdom came against his father, Asa's father, Abijah, Judah prevailed. How? 13:18. They relied on God. How will Asa now respond to this latest threat? How did he respond before in chapter 14? He fell on his face before God and said, "O Lord, it is nothing with you to help. We rest on thee." How does he respond now? Well, instead of falling on his face before God, Asa now seems to have the attitude, "I think I can handle this one. I think I can do this. This isn't as big a threat as Zerah the Ethiopian. And having defeated the Ethiopians, now we have all kinds of money. I've been able to build up our armies. We're stronger than ever before. We've had these 20 years of rest and peace. We can do it." You know what? When he fought the Ethiopians, there was 2-1 odds. It was a situation that was intimidating. It was a situation that was impossible. And it drove him to God. And he had to rely upon him when it was totally beyond what he could do. But Baasha is something else. This is manageable. I can handle this. Now let's see what Asa will lean upon. We've got four things that he now leans upon that he should not have leaned upon. Verses 2 and 3. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." He begins to think and he begins to use literally military strategy. And it's really good thinking. Because here's Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, north of Israel. Here's Asa, south of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is in between. If I can get Ben-Hadad, then we can be in league together and we can be on both sides of him. And he will give up. So he is scheming. There was a time when he didn't know what to do. He had to ask God everything. Now he's got a program. Now he's got a method. He's got a formula. And isn't this just like us, folks? If things aren't going well, we need to introduce a program. We need to come up with a special method of evangelism. And I'm not decrying those things, but what typically happens is then the church begins to rely upon the program. They begin to rely upon that method of evangelism. You probably all know Proverbs 3:5. You may not be able to quote it right now, but if I get you started, maybe you'll remember it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and..." Ooh, stop. Can you say that word just a little bit louder? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and..." Not on your own understanding. But Asa is now relying upon his mind, his scheming, and how I can work this thing out. We can do this. I know I've given you this illustration before when, in fact, I was talking to the men in our prayer time this morning. I was mentioning when I was on the drama team going from church to church, and we were traveling. Our area was, this is in the spring of 1980, we're going up the East Coast. And we started in North Carolina, we went up Virginia, West Virginia, spent a lot of time in Pennsylvania. I got introduced to potholes there. And then we went over into Maryland and just all of those, you know, Connecticut, New Hampshire, Vermont, Maine, we were up in all those areas. But I remember that we had been, the first night we were in North Carolina, that was our first service, and we were nervous and we were praying, "Lord, help us." But after like 20, 30 services, you begin to rely upon your memory. And you know, we can do this. We can do this. And we were in Brogue, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you know where Brogue is, Sandy. Brogue, Pennsylvania, this little town. And right before the service, Randy Knutson's eyes were just red and weepy. He had conjunctivitis. He says, "I can't come tonight." No, he wanted to come. And I said, "You can't come tonight." He said, I must. But I said, "No, you stay home. We're going to go to the church. This is right before the service. And we're going to practice our lines without you." And so we went to the church and we acted as if Randy wasn't there. And the five others of us tried to take up his lines. And we did it. It was pretty cool. You know, we can do this. So the five of us get there that night. And then Randy Knutson walks in, dressed for the service. I said, "You're supposed to stay at home." He says, "No, I need to be here." 1 minute, I mean, the pastor is introducing our team, and I'm the one who's supposed to get up there and respond and get the service started with our team. Right as he is introducing us, Chuck Woodruff, I mean, we're on the front row, and Chuck's sitting right next to me, and he leans over to me and goes, "I'm sick." And he was flush white. I said, "Chuck, you got to get up there." So Chuck got up on the stage. Randy Knutson was now with us. We didn't have to remember his lines. But right in the middle of our dramatized sermon, Chuck ran out, went to the back door and upchucked. Right out the back. And right in the middle of it. And so the rest of us guys are up there going, pause. One guy would remember his line. Another guy would remember his line. Then two, three of us remember his line, but it was okay because this was Reader's Theater, and sometimes three of you say the same line. Nobody noticed the thing. But I'll tell you something. During the middle, when we take the offering, I went to the back, and those guys were white. "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" I said, "Let's pray. We got to pray." And we prayed. Got back out there for the main drama. And this is where a train's about to wreck. We're all on the train. And Randy Neal, another Randy, and Chuck Woodruff are in the tower. They're over here in the tower. We're on the train. It's drama, so you've got to think of this in your mind, and everybody in the audience knows this. And Randy Neal and Chuck are over here trying to operate things, and Chuck is speaking his lines perfectly. And then Chuck says, "I'm going to go try to throw the switch myself," which is not in it. But it was another opportunity for him to run down the aisle, go out and throw up out the back door. So Randy's up here with a solo, and he picks it up, and he picks it up, and he starts speaking Chuck's lines as if he's thinking aloud. At the end of the service, I went to the pastor and I said, I am so sorry for what happened during service. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, Chuck always running out in the back. But that wasn't part of your drama? I'll tell you something, folks. We began to realize, we can't just rely upon our minds. We can't rely upon what we're doing. We've got to lean on the Lord. And the lesson I am seeing in this is this. We sometimes get to where we do something so often even that I've got it. And at that time, we had it. Our life. I could literally say my lines without thinking about it. I could think about what are mom and dad doing at home even while I'm speaking. Because we had it down. I think the Lord brought that in to wake us up. I think God is bringing us into Asa's life to wake him up because he's beginning to be lax. First thing he relied upon that he should not have was his mind, but secondly was money. We already read it there in verse 2. He brought out the silver, the gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, all those things that he had captured from the Ethiopians. Man, he's got money. He is flush with money. And now, folks, when you have money, you just understand something, don't you? You don't need God anymore, do you? Because if you need anything, you just open your wallet. You just take it out of your bank account. You've got it made. You don't need him now. You're good. I read in Proverbs 11:28 that he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. And this is the problem with a wealthy man or a wealthy woman. Jesus had told his disciples once, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because a rich man is used to leaning on his riches. You see, when I get used to leaning on things or people, why do I need God? Some of the richest people today, I'm talking about experience-wise richest people, were those who had no money in college and had to rely upon God. They had to work hard. They had to depend upon him. I once read an article in the Detroit News. I don't know why, where I got this. I think somebody may have given it to me. And this article stated that countries where their social programs were not prevalent had a greater percentage of people who believed in God. But in those countries where they had tremendous social programs, a lot of welfare, where the government took care of you, you know what the belief in God did? It plummeted. Why? Because in those areas, they began to depend upon the government. That's what's happening in America right now. We don't need God. First thing was mind. Second thing he relied upon that he should not have was money. The third thing that he began to lean upon is man. I read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 16. Let's read verses 4 to 8 of chapter 16. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building at Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Three words I have in green. Verse 7, the two words relied. Verse 8, the word rely. Same as the word rest in 14:11. Same as the word relied in 13:18. Asa, at one time you leaned on God, and now you're leaning upon a man. And folks, did it work? It did. His reliance upon man is working. Now Baasha leaves off building. The king that's sandwiched between them, the one who's trying to fight against Asa, Baasha, now Baasha's defeated. It worked. And yet it's so short-sighted. Because what happened is Asa was able to buy Ben-Hadad. But what happens when the money runs out? If Ben-Hadad could be bought with Asa's money in a short time, Ben-Hadad would be at the disposal of the next highest bidder too. Are you ever guilty of relying upon man? Somebody else's spirituality. Your parents. Kids do this a lot. You know, you growing up, they rely upon mom and dad's spirituality. Or the spirituality of a spouse, or the spirituality of a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, and you just feel like you can just float. You're relying upon the spirituality of somebody else instead of every one of us relying upon God. A man is going to disappoint you. A teacher is going to disappoint you. And you know what? We're not apt to rebuke a person who frequently slips us money. Although it says in Exodus 23:8, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. It happens in politics all the time. You see, God is not now glorified as before when the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, and the fear of the Lord came upon them. G. Campbell Morgan said, things which appear successful may, in the life of faith, proved to be the most disastrous. And this, his mind, his money, leaning upon man, is going to rob him of future blessings. Verse 7 of chapter 16 reveals that not only would Baasha have been defeated, but also Ben-Hadad would have been defeated. You'll read this in Isaiah 31:1. I'll read it to you. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. Stop. What does it mean to stay on horses? That's another word you can highlight in green in your Bible because it means the same word as the relies here and the word lean. Those who rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And so Isaiah is giving this, woe to you who go to something other than God for your help. And so sometimes it's very tempting. In order to grow, we say, it's to compromise anything. Rather than going to God and saying to God, Lord, it is nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Asa began to lean upon man. Well, it's a short step from there to what we see him relying upon next. And you would never think this would happen, not to Asa. Jump down to verse 12. We're going to get to the verses intervening in just a minute. In verse 12, Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Notice the last part of the verse. Yet in his disease, he sought. Stop. Remember I told you to highlight the word sought in verse 15? And if any man does not seek the Lord, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be put to death. Notice what Asa does. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Well, you would think just before his death he would look to God, but no, he'd already set a pattern. The preacher had come to him. Verse 7, Hanani the seer came to him and said, Asa, you've done wrong. And Asa gets mad at the preacher. Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, put him in prison, He was in a rage with him because of this thing. What thing? That Hanani dared to tell the king that he was not relying upon God. And then Asa even oppressed some of the people at the same time, into verse 10. The pattern's been set. So now he gets this disease in his feet that was exceeding great, it says in verse 12. And he begins to seek the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. Notice, nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But I want you to notice something here. Let's read it again. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So what's the problem? His sin was not that he sought the physicians, but that he sought only the physicians and did not seek the Lord. The help of a physician may be God's will when we seek the Lord, but Asa seeks only the physicians. The oath he and his people had made 24 years prior to this in chapter 15 and verse 13 now condemns him to death. His very own oath. The problems we face could be so easily solved if we went to the great physician and leaned upon him. But we insist in our pride in going to the physicians. And we won't acknowledge that many times the root of our problems are spiritual. They're not even physical. It's our thinking. We trust the Lord, folks, when desperate needs drive us to him and there's nothing else to turn to. But as soon as there's something more tangible than simple faith, we lean upon that which we can feel, touch, and see. That's why you read in chapter 16 and verse 9, Asa, from now on you're going to have wars. From now on. But now, verse 9. Let's read the whole verse 9. Pivotal. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Metaphorically speaking, as we think about what God is doing right now, according to this passage, what is he doing? His eyes are running to and fro, looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward him, so that he might be able to show himself strong on your behalf. You see, that perfect heart is one that is seeking him. It is the one who is leaning upon him. He's looking for you. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Remember, he is omnipresent. Any individual who is truly seeking him, any individual who is truly relying upon him, he sees you. He knows you. You are seeking him. You will find him. He will allow himself to be found of you. How many times have we quoted this verse, folks, in the history of our church? When things got difficult, and why did we have to wait until it's difficult? But when times got difficult, we would remind ourselves, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. During the financial struggles we've had, during other times, and God has never failed. He has always showed himself strong on our behalf. Don't get discouraged when it's small. Hey, this is the time to remind us to rely upon him. Are we going to rely upon the numbers? This is the problem when a church gets large. People go, you know, we're doing pretty well. And you become the church of Laodicea. You become the church that is rich. And they say, we have need of nothing. And God says to them, you have need of a lot of things. You need to lean on me. And because you're leaning upon your riches, because you're leaning upon the fact that you've got everything put together, you're relying upon your mind and man and money and medicine, you think you're going to succeed. Matthew Henry put it this way: it is a foolish thing to lean on a broken reed when we have the Rock of Ages to rely upon. Asa's own son Jehoshaphat, in chapter 20, goes up against the great multitude. And he led his nation in prayer. Read while I read, hear as I read, Jehoshaphat's prayer. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Man, the prayers these men prayed, Abijah 13:18, Asa 14:11, Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. The very next verse says, and all Judah stood before the Lord and their little ones, their wives and their children. I love that because it's almost like they're all standing there and all looking up to heaven saying, Lord, we don't know what to do. This enemy's coming against us. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. And guess what happened? Another tremendous, miraculous victory for his people. You say, well, that's Old Testament. That's right. And that has been written for our learning, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that we might take this for a lesson and do the same thing. C.H. Spurgeon once said, when you have no helpers, see all your helpers in God. When you have many helpers, see God in all your helpers. When you have nothing but God, see all in God. When you have everything, see God in everything. Under all conditions, stay thy heart only on God. Lean only on him. Let's learn that lesson. Father, it is nothing with thee to have.